gospel this morning. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I want to talk about the test this morning, the test. We'll read beginning in verse 1. 1 John 2, all the way in the back of your Bible. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. The propitiation, the satisfaction, the one who made atonement for us. And not for ours only, but for also for the sins of the whole world. The salvation he provided was sufficient for all. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. I have an interesting little heading. You know, the headings that divide paragraphs in your Bible, those headings are not necessarily inspired. You know, they can be helpful, but the heading in my Bible that heads up verses 3, 4, 5, and 6 says, the test of knowing Christ. I think it's a great little heading, actually, for those following verses. There are tests, you know, for just about everything. I can remember all too well when we were younger, and Diane was wondering, I think I might be expecting. Well, you know, there's a test for that. You don't have to wonder or guess or, you know, worry. There are tests, and the tests show whether you are or not. A simple little test. There's a test for that. I know that we're entering into the time of the year, the fa-la-la time, you know, the most wonderful time of the year, they say, where there will be roadblocks everywhere so that the police can test to see if you've had too much of the holiday spirit. Because the thing that characterizes this time of year more than anything else is drinking. And you know, marriages will be ruined this time of year. Amen. Families will be destroyed this time of year. Lives will be destroyed this time of year. Yep. All because they follow line around the Christmas tree and having too much to drink, killing people on the highway, Amen. Or doing things at the office party. You know, that destroys marriages every single year. Marriages are destroyed because somebody had too much to drink at the office party and did really stupid stuff. But that's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is that the police have a test to see, you know, your car, you're driving a little wobbly and swervy there. There's a little test to see if you've had too much to drink. Breathe into this little apparatus right here and we'll know. There's a test. There's tests for all kind of things that you can imagine. I'm kind of glad they do have tests to determine various diseases and illnesses so they can catch them and treat them. You know, that suspicious little spot, that little mole or bump, they can test it to see if it's something for you to be concerned about, if it's something that could threaten your life. There's tests. Blood tests that determine all manner of sickness and disease and so on. I think those tests can be very helpful. Some of them, I know, are invasive, you know, especially when they want to test your colon or, you know, your esophagus and things like that. But those tests could actually extend your life. they could save your life. They really could. There's tests to find out if you're smart or not. They call them IQ tests. There's people who have high IQs that, I'll tell you, they are not smart. They are just not. But they have high IQs, you know.
Amen. That's true.
Did you ever think that there was a test for knowing Christ? That there's a simple test for knowing Christ. Really? There's a test. The Bible tells us right here. And I find it a fascinating passage of Scripture. I read something in the paper the other day about how much counterfeit money is circulating right now. You know, again, it's that time of the year. So much cash going over the counters at cash registers. All the retailers are singing. But the cash registers are ringing, and counterfeit money is passing over like never before. It's the most often counterfeited thing in the world is money. And they're finding it everywhere, stores, you know, popping up everywhere. There's simple little tests, you know, you mark it with a pen, but the counterfeiters are pretty clever. They've learned how to bleach $1 bills, stamp $20 bills over the $1 bill, and it passes the little test with the ink deal, you know, with the little marker. So you really want to test it. You kind of got to hold it up to the light and look to see if it's got the right little... what is it, those security codes or wires or whatever it is in it? Boy, these counterfeiters are clever. Mm-hmm. Oh, but I wanted to also mention, in Arizona this year, they arrested a couple of women with $40 million worth of counterfeit coupons. Coupons. And it said they were living like rock stars. I mean, they were... insanely wealthy. How do you do that? Counterfeit coupons. Who checks that with a security code and a marker? I mean, a coupon just... People counterfeit everything. They even counterfeit Christianity. It can look like the authentic, but you know there's a test to determine if it is or not. Aren't you glad there's a test? Fake diamonds, fake jewels, fake watches, fake designer purses. You pay $400 for that purse. It's a $10 knockoff. John the Apostle, I want you to think about this, wrote this epistle near the end of his life. He was the last living apostle. All the others had been dead for 20, 30 years. John's the last one left alive. He has a perspective that it would do us well to consider. Because at the end of his days, when he wrote this epistle, he's looking at the state of the church. He's looking at the condition of Christians, and he brings to light some matters, some things that I believe we would do very well to consider. John is very concerned about the very thing we're mentioning today, a counterfeit form of Christianity that was already sneaking in into the church and being adopted by multitudes of people, a counterfeit that would not stand up to the test. It would not stand up to examination. And many people were oblivious to the fact that they were accepting a counterfeit and missing the real deal. But John, now John has a perspective that others, you know, they would just fail to have. I mentioned some time ago about one of the concerns the aviation board was expressing, because airplanes, jet planes, they endure a tremendous amount of stress, takeoff, flight, landing, tremendous stress. And it takes special kinds of hardware, bolts and nuts, to withstand the strain and the stress that's on these aircraft. And I don't know how many of you saw the report. It was on, I don't know, 60 Minutes, 2020, one of those news shows a couple of years ago, about counterfeit made in China parts that were sneaking into the country. Because, you know, to buy the real deal, it's extremely expensive. I mean, it's amazing what they pay for a bolt and a nut. But the real deal will withstand the stress and strain. These Chinese ripoffs, the counterfeits, that they will not hold up. And it's posing a tremendous threat to flight. Aircraft, they're trying to track down, man, where did this stuff go? Because those wings, it'd be terrible if the wing fell off. Counterfeit medications, that's another major concern, that all these prescriptions flowing through America, they're counterfeits, they're not supposed to be a drug that'll regulate whatever it is that's wrong with you. Won't do it because it's a fake. You're taking a sugar pill or a placebo. You know, a fake bolt, a fake nut, it could fail and cost you your life. Yeah. But a fake faith, when you think you have the real thing, costs you a lot more than your life. Yeah. Costs you your soul. Cost you eternity. Because if you think you've bought the real deal, amen, and you find too late that what you have is a counterfeit, amen, don't you think that's a possibility when Jesus himself said, Matthew 7:21, many will say unto me in that day of examination, of scrutiny, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, I had the real deal. I mean, I prophesied. Lord, Lord, I had the real deal. I prayed. Yep, and he will say, I don't know who you are. Amen. Workers of iniquity. That is correct. So I think it's extremely important we consider John's argument right here, because he makes a strong argument that no one can dispute. So I would like for you to look with me to chapter 1. I would like for you to see how his argument unfolds. We're in chapter 1, same book, just chapter 1. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now he's talking about his experience with the Lord himself. His experience being with the Lord. The Lord who was from the beginning, we know that he is eternal. We heard him, we saw him, we saw him with our own eyes, we looked upon him, we touched him. We handled him, we held him, we kissed him. He says, for the life was manifested, verse 2, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. What is John saying? He's letting them know, reminding them, I have been with the Lord. He's the last apostle, the last living apostle. I have been with the Lord. I have held him, hugged him, kissed him. I have walked with him. I have seen him. I have heard him. He heard personally. This isn't secondhand. No one could deny, no one could dispute, John walked with the Lord. You look at these verses again and you note the emphasis he places on his personal experience with the Lord, walking with the Lord. We have heard him, verse 1, with our own ears. We have seen him with our own eyes. We are eyewitnesses. We have held him with our own hands. Verse 2, he repeats that fact. We have seen it. We saw him. That which we have seen, he says in verse 3, and heard. That's what I preach. That's what I teach. Verse 3, very important. That which I have seen and heard, that's what I declare unto you. I'm declaring unto you firsthand, personal information. Firsthand, not secondhand, not hearsay. Not I heard what he said or that was. Firsthand, I was there, I touched him, heard him. Very important that we realize this. I'm going to tell you why it's important. It's important because over the course of John's life, now, the Lord died 60 years prior to this. The Lord died, was buried, was resurrected. John was a witness of all of that. But now, since that time, 60 years or so have passed, multitudes of people have come into the faith. Multitudes. Multitudes who never saw the Lord, who never heard the Lord, not personally, who never touched the Lord, who never saw the miracles that he performed. Like you and me, they heard from eyewitnesses and believed. Y'all follow me so far? John is saying, I declare unto you, this is very, very important, we understand. I declare unto you what I have seen and heard. So what I'm telling you, I know. Amen. What I'm telling you, I know. That's what I declare unto you. All the other apostles are gone. And what John was observing, what prompted this letter, this epistle, seeing what was happening in the church, I believe it gave him grave, grave concerns. I believe he was more than concerned. I believe he was alarmed by what he saw in the church. I'd love to know what he thinks now, but he did have a concern for the church and for these Christians. He wanted them to have, verse 3, a real fellowship. He said, I declare this unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. He's talking about the fellowship he had with the Lord and the Father. I want you to have that fellowship. I want you to know that fellowship. I want you to have the same fellowship. And we can have it. We can. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That's where our fellowship, that's where our fellowship is. It's a fellowship of faith, and it is a blessed and precious fellowship. A fellowship through the Lord Jesus Christ, with the Lord, and through the Lord, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with one another. And fellowship is a precious thing. It really is, to be able to be with men and women of like precious faith. It's far more precious, I think, than we appreciate. It's real easy, me included, to take our fellowship for granted. To realize that you're among men and women of like precious faith, because that makes you an oddity. An oddity even in the Christian world. I'm sorry to say it, but you really are an oddity even in the Christian world. Many of your Christian friends look at you like you missed it, lost it, something, because you're so out of step with mainstream Christianity. Here's what John tells the church. I don't want you to miss the fellowship that I have with the Father, that I have with the Son. This fellowship is beyond precious. It's beyond explanation. It's beyond imagination. I have it. I know Him. I've walked with Him. I want you to have what I have. That's His expression right here. I write this, verse 4, unto you. I write this so that your joy may be full. A joy complete, a joy full, I don't want you to miss this. I don't want you to settle for something less. I certainly don't want you to buy a counterfeit. He says, I want you to know the truth. I'm declaring to you what I know so that your joy may be full. Amen. And remain full. That's the emphasis, you know, not just get full and then run out. But the idea is I want your joy to be full and to remain full, to be complete. The truth is not a burden that's to be borne. It's a joy. It's something to delight in. But I think sometimes we mistake joy for some giddy, silly frivolity. Joy, Christian joy, is a calm delight, a blessed peace, a happy rejoicing, something all too rare, because most people's joy is strictly circumstantial. Our joy is a calm, steady peace, rejoicing joy, abiding joy, no matter what the circumstances. Circumstances have nothing to do with it. John is saying in this passage, if you know him, that is, if you know the real Jesus Christ, that I know from my firsthand experience, then you have this same fellowship. The fellowship with us, fellowship with the Father, fellowship with one another. And there's really no greater joy than that. No greater joy on earth. Amen. It's almost as though John is saying, do you want to know the real Jesus? The real Jesus. Because even at that early time, it seems as though a counterfeit had come into the church. Verse 5, here's what I'm going to declare unto you. Very important we remember that. That which I've seen, heard, and know, firsthand experience, that's what I declare unto you, verse 3. Then verse 5, this then is the message. Here's the message which we have heard of him. Remember, firsthand experience, my personal hearing, seeing, handling. Here's the message. That's what I'm going to declare unto you right now, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. In him is no darkness at all. 1 Timothy 6:16, who only hath immortality dwelling in the light, to which no man can approach unto. No one can approach into him, to him, in all of his glory, in all of his majesty. It would consume us. I mean, we're just mortals. But God is light. That's the message. That's the whole message. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. I mean, that's the big message you wanted to convey to us, John. It is because of the profound implications. God is altogether pure, altogether holy, altogether perfect. God is light, and in him is no darkness, no, not any, none at all. I want to read something to you that one of the old 19th century Bible scholars said about this passage, Albert Barnes. He said, God is light. Light in the scriptures is the emblem of purity, truth, knowledge, prosperity, and happiness, as darkness is of the opposite. God himself is light. That is, he is all light and is the source and fountain of light in all worlds. He is perfectly pure, without any admixture of sin. He has all knowledge, with no admixture of ignorance on any subject. He is infinitely happy, with nothing to make him miserable. He is infinitely true, never stating or countenancing error. He is blessed in all his ways, never knowing the darkness of disappointment and adversity. In him is no darkness at all. Now listen to Albert Barnes and his emphasis here. This language is much in the manner of John, not only affirming that a thing is so, but guarding it so that no mistake could possibly be made as to what he meant. The expression is designed to affirm that God is absolutely perfect, that there is nothing in him which is in any way imperfect or which would dim or mar the pure splendor of his character, not even as much as the smallest spot would on the sun, that is the S-U-N. The language is probably designed to guard the mind from an error to which it is prone, that of charging God with being the author of the sin and misery which exists on the earth. And the apostle seems to design to teach that whatever was the source of sin and misery, it was not in any sense to be charged on God. This doctrine that God is pure light, John lays down as the substance of all that he had to teach, of all that he had learned from him who was made flesh. It is, in fact, the fountain of all just views of truth on the subject of religion, and all proper views of religion take their origin from this. I like the way the old timers said things. They said it with a depth and a like a completeness that we tend to not think in those kinds of terms anymore, unfortunately. So much of our thinking is so superficial. That's why I like to read these old guys, man. They thought deep and long and hard, and God gave them insights that we should cherish. But consider this. The message that's so important that John wants to convey to the church: God is light. He is perfect in holiness, perfect in purity, perfect in all things. In him is not a single taint of darkness, no darkness at all, none whatsoever. That's the whole idea. No imperfection, no taint, no flaw, no compromise with the world, no worldliness, nothing at all. Hello. Amen. Now, first he declares this to be so, and then he explains to us why it's so important that we know this. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him, the one who is perfect in holiness, the one who is pure light, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we know him, he's our Lord, he's our Savior, I know the Lord, I follow the Lord, but, he says, we walk in darkness. Now, to walk in something, it means to proceed in that. It means to practice it. It means it's a lifestyle. Amen. Not a single act, but an ongoing process. Amen. If we claim to know him, but our life shows otherwise, he says we lie. You see, you can say, if we say, true Christianity is more than talk. It is a walk. It is absolutely a walk. I know that people think that's a cliche, but it's Bible. It's Bible. It's not just talk. It is a walk. The English Standard Version translates verse 6. I like this. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So it's a daily walk, Christianity, isn't it? It's a daily walk. It's a consistent walk, a continuous walk, an ongoing walk. Amen. Now, John's declaring this for a very important purpose. I mean, a very important reason. There are so many people who are now professing to be Christians. You know, these 60 years after the Lord has been resurrected. So many that are preaching now. That has caused John a great deal of alarm and a great deal of concern for the future of the church. So in verse 7, I remember what one person called, he makes a PGO, a penetrating glimpse into the obvious. Verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we walk in the light. I mean, he's in the light. In him is no darkness at all. He's in the light. So if we walk in the light, then we have fellowship. And any failures on our part, any failures, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That blood does cleanse away all sin. And just as we're to walk continuously in the light, we know that sometimes we fail to do so. But the blood continues to wash us from all sin. That also in the Greek is in the continuous sense. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us. It carries the concept, the note of a continuous cleansing. In fact, Williams translates it, the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse of every sin. It's a continuous process. Now, that's as we walk in the light. You stumble, you fall, you repent, you walk in the light. You get back and walk in the light. Remember, this has to do with walking, has to do with our practice, how we live day in, day out, our regular, normal routine. Not a one-time deal, because none of us walk this walk perfectly. None of us walk without ever stumbling. He says that too. Now, if you say you have no sin, I'm not a sinner, Brother Rusty. I don't sin. He says you're deceived. You've deceived your own self. And the truth is not in us if we say that. If we say, I don't have any sin, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. I'm kind, I'm generous, I'm not a sinner. There are people who say that, you know, that, who don't think that they're sinners. I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. I'm a good person. I'm moral. He says, nah, you're a liar. You're deceived. This is John, the apostle of love, by the way. That's what he was called, the apostle of love. There's love in these words. It's true love, and it's true love for Christ and true love for the body of Christ. John doesn't want any of us buying a counterfeit. He says, and if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad? None of us can compare to the one who's described in verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Unfortunately, we don't measure up to that. The fact is, we are flawed. Each and every one of us are flawed. We're walking in the light, and there's times when we say, think, or do things we should not do, say, or think. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he does forgive us. And then he cleanses us. And what do? We walk in the light. The idea is that we continue to walk in the light. We don't always succeed perfectly. But that's why Christ died, because we couldn't do it. If we could do it, he didn't have to go to the cross. He went to the cross because we couldn't do it. But here's the problem that we readily acknowledge. When we sin, and we do, but when we do, we immediately acknowledge it. We are guilty. We know we're guilty. And we don't like it. We don't want to sin. And we grieve when we do. But something was happening in the church at the close of the first century. Christians were becoming worldly. There was this trend towards increasing worldliness. The world was encroaching on Christianity in many ways. Many of the Christians were growing less Christ-like, more worldly. And it was a cause of great alarm because they claimed to be teaching the Bible. Many claimed to be following the Bible. And yet Christians were looking less and less Christ-like. Don't you think that would be a cause for alarm for the aged apostle who knew the message of Christ, who knew what Jesus taught? It's interesting how people can start taking the message and making subtle shifts and changes to it so that it almost doesn't say what it said. Amen. John is saying the true disciple of Christ does not practice sin. Though he may sin, it's never his desire to sin. And it's not his normal practice. It's not his normal behavior. Y'all follow me on this? Some time ago, I was watching a preacher on TV. I'd never seen this fellow before. Very, very gifted communicator. In fact, one of the best I've ever heard, as just far as a communicator. Had a way with words. It just seemed like he was gifted in this way. One of the things that he repeated several times in his message was the statement, "I'm a grace preacher." And if you say that once, that's, you know, every true preacher is a grace preacher. But he said it numerous times. So I knew that there was an emphasis here. He was implying or trying to get across. I mean, true ministers of the gospel are grace preachers because we all preach that we're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. We're grace preachers. How are you saved? Not by your good works, that's for sure. Thank God. Because when that test is applied, we don't make it. None of us make it. So we're saved by grace. We're saved because the one who was perfect died on a cross in our behalf and was buried and raised from the dead by the power of the Almighty. And our faith in Him, our faith in what He did, the efficacy of that sacrifice, when the Bible says He died for our sins and for the sins of the whole world, that is, all who call upon Him would be saved. If you call upon Him, if you believe on Him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said. He made it really simple. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Pretty simple. Believe. That's where it begins. But then that faith has to stand the test. It does have to stand the test. Anyway, this grace preacher, I realized real quick he had an agenda. You listen to somebody long enough, you find out what their agenda is. This fellow's agenda was, he was just another in a long line of those who, when they say they're grace preachers, they mean something different than the Bible means. It means they have a lopsided view of what the gospel is. It means they teach grace and mercy and love, grace, mercy, and love, grace, mercy, and love, and there's no balance. There's no balance whatsoever. They don't teach the rest of the Bible. They don't teach the rest that the Bible has to say. In other words, if God is all goodness and mercy and forgiveness and compassion and love, and there's no justice, There's no justice. There's no call to righteousness. There's no call to holiness, no call to obedience, no call to the cross. These things are absent in their vocabulary. That's the point. They preach, you know, it's Dr. Love and the lopsided gospel. They preach one thing, and there's no mention that Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you deny yourself. You take up that cross, and you come and follow me. John knew something that it would do well for us to know. It is a trick of Satan to make the path to hell smooth, broad, easy, with no conviction of sin. And I do believe that some in the pulpit today are guilty of preaching smooth things. Preaching smooth things. Of preaching a lopsided message of grace where there's no mention of sin, no mention of righteousness, no mention of holiness, no mention of separation from the world, no mention of a cross, so that people who think they are following the gospel, the Lord, are on a wide, broad, smooth path. Smooth path, and no compunction, no conviction about sin. On their way to hell, and any mention of, wait, righteousness, holiness, cross, separation, death to self, obedience to Christ. Legalism. 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 I'm free. Well, I think one of the scariest passages in the Bible is Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to tell you what it says. Hosea says, Ephraim is joined unto idols. Leave them alone. Ephraim, now Ephraim was a synonym for Israel. It was the largest of the tribes, and it's often used in the Bible as just synonymous with the nation of Israel. Here is God's declaration. Ephraim is joined unto idols. Leave them alone. Now how scary is that? They have chosen the wide, broad, smooth road. And God says, just leave them alone. Amen. No mention of sin, justice, holiness, repentance. Don't mention that. Leave them alone. He gave them what they wanted. You want smooth things? God will give you smooth things. Many passages in the Bible declare such to be the case. John, however, here in 1 John, is saying that the true disciple of Christ does not practice sin. That is not their everyday practice. It's not their desire. And if they sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Praise God. Jesus Christ the righteous. Amen. The burden here of the elderly apostle is for the church to be very clear. He wants the church to be very clear on this matter. You cannot cozy up to sin. You cannot get comfortable with sin. Amen. Not if you're going to be a Christian, not if you're going to follow the Lord. John's concern, sin had encroached in its way into the church, and the church was becoming complacent about its presence there. Amen. It brings us right back to our text, chapter 2, verse 3. He said, here's how we know that we know him. There is a test for this. You can go get a blood test, find out if you have diabetes. You can get a blood test, find out if you're anemic. You can get a blood test and find out if you've got some sexually transmitted disease. Or they can test all kind of things through your blood. There's a test to find out, are you truly, really, genuinely an authentic Christian? Amen. There is a test for it. Wow. Here's how we know that we know him. How do you know, Brother Rusty? If you keep his commandments. You don't want to accept a counterfeit bill? I don't want to get stuck with a counterfeit $100 bill. I don't want to spend hundreds of dollars for what's supposed to be an authentic Gucci. Not that I would have one, but no. Only to find out it's a $10 ripoff. I want the real deal. I certainly don't want to fly in a jet that's held together with cheap Chinese bolts and nuts. I'd like to have the real deal. And when it comes to Christianity, I want to make sure that what I'm buying, what I'm following, is authentic. And there is a test. There's a test. You hold it up to the light. You hold it up to the light. So you're going to test that $100 bill, right? Yep. You hold it up to the light. The light of the word, the light of the truth, and the light of Christ. He is light. In him is no darkness. So if what you think is Christianity that allows an admixture of darkness, of sin, of compromise, of worldliness, if it gives its stamp of approval on any compromise with this world whatsoever. Remember, the Lord tells us, 1 John, love not the world. Don't love this world. Don't love the things in the world. If you have fallen into materialism, covetousness, pride, arrogance, if you allow any darkness, you hold it up to the light and the darkness shows. It stands out very clearly. There is a test. Here's how we know. If we keep his commandments. He that says, I know him, I know the Lord, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. There you go. He's a liar. Amen. And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Here's how we know that we are in him. He that saith he abides in him ought also himself so to walk. Here again, it goes back to the walk, the way of life. How you live, how you act, your everyday talk, thought, behavior. Lifestyle. It goes back to lifestyle. Christianity isn't something you slip on Sunday morning, like your dress shoes. Wear them to church. Take them off as soon as you get out the door. Got to get these uncomfortable shoes off. People take their Christianity off just like that. They're back to being the devil. Here's the test. We know that we know him if you keep his commandments. Well, if you think about this a little bit, and you just start thinking about the commandments of Jesus. Now let's just start with those. I haven't personally sat down and counted them, but I did read one fella, he counted 45 commandments of Jesus just in the Sermon on the Mount. Wow. That's 45 just right there, Sermon on the Mount. Specific, clear commandments of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, easy stuff like love your enemies. Bless them that persecute you. Bless them. Somebody says evil to us or about us, we're ready to track them down. Give me their phone number. What'd they say about me? They said you were a holy roller. What? Bet I'll get them. Mark them on my list, revenge list, you know. God, I'll get them. How about go the second mile? Man, that person keeps infringing on me. How about forgive and forgive again and forgive again. Till 70 times 7. Not that we're supposed to be keeping record, but the idea is you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. We forgive the way we want the Lord to forgive us. I don't want him to keep a record of how many times he's forgiven me. Well, you know where he starts saying, well, you know, I told you 70 times 7, you're getting close here. You're almost to the limit. You got one more chance. How about simple stuff like Matthew 28? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. We start measuring up ourselves by the commands of Jesus. Now look, he said, you love me, then you keep my commandments. And we so casually dismiss the words of the Lord. You start thinking about the Lord's commandments, you won't ever worry about the law again. You know, the law, that was nothing. You got to measure up to the commandments of Christ. He says, not only do you not commit adultery, don't you even look with lust in your heart. Not only do you not kill, you better not be angry, you're guilty. How about seeking first the kingdom? That's one of his commands. How about don't worry? This isn't a suggestion. He says, don't worry. Don't worry about anything. So what are we doing? Staying up nights, losing sleep, can't rest, pacing the floor, insomniacs. Amen. Because they've got a bill to pay, or you need this, or health issue, whatever. Don't worry. Take no thought for your life. Don't worry about what you need to eat. Don't worry about it. This is New Orleans. That's all we think about. What's for lunch? What's for dinner? Take no thought for your life, what you're going to wear. Seek first the kingdom. 45 commands of Jesus just in the Sermon on the Mount. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Enter ye in by the narrow gate. Pray always. I mean, these are all things Jesus personally said. Amen. Pray always. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father. Amen. Call on the Father. Amen. Whatever you ask in my name, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. How about not only don't worry, how about don't be afraid? Amen. Fear not. How about some of the things he told the church in the Revelation 2 and 3, like repent, turn to your first love, turn back to your first love, hold fast that faith that you received. Have faith in God, Jesus told him, Mark 11, 22, have faith in God. I start looking at the New Testament commands of Jesus and I realize I don't measure up to this light real well. But 1 John 1:9. Boy, I like that verse. I use that verse a lot. Praise God. He says in chapter 1 and verse 6, if you don't mind looking with me over there, chapter 1 and verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not do the truth. Let me tell you what was going on in John's day. In the church, there had entered in a new teaching. It really spread rapidly. We know it today as Gnosticism. It comes from the word knowledge in the Greek word knowledge, gnosis, gnoso. It went something like this, that true Christianity is a matter of your knowledge. If you know God, if you know Him, you know, just intellectually what He taught, what He believed, and especially they had certain, this so-called secret knowledge that they believed they possessed and they alone. But if you know these things, then that's how you're saved. It doesn't matter really how you live. You see, your body is corrupt. Your body is just flesh. Your body is going to die. It's decaying all the time. What you do with your body doesn't matter. It's the spirit. It's what you know in your spirit, in your heart. That's what matters. And if you know God, then what happens here with your body, I mean, if you drinking, partying, fornicating, those things don't matter because that's just flesh, that's just the body, that's all going to perish. It's what you know. John says, yeah, if they say they know Him, but they walk in darkness, they practice that kind of life, he said, they're lying. They don't know Him at all. Amen. In fact, over in John, he makes one very profound statement. He said, he that doeth righteousness is righteous, and he that practices sin is of the devil. Amen. We have to be sure as Christians that though there are many ways in which we fail to measure up. I mean, after all, one of the things Jesus said was, be ye therefore perfect. While we may fail to measure up, our desire remains, Lord, to please You. That's my desire. Amen. To walk in the light, to come out of the darkness and the compromise of sin. We want the Lord to look at our life and approve and be pleased. We want Him to open wide those heavenly gates one day and say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what we live for, because we know that none of us are here for very long. So we ask Him for this grace to live the message that He calls us to live. That's one of the things I pray always. Lord, let me preach Your word. Let me preach it clear and pure. And Lord, let me have the grace to live what I preach. Amen. Thank you, Lord. He says in chapter 2 and verse 3, we've read these, but let me read this to you again. Chapter 2 and verse 3, here's how we know that we know Him, that we keep His commandments. If you say you know Him, but you walk in the dark, He says, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. But whoso keeps His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. By the way, that was another of Jesus' oft-mentioned commandments, that you love one another. Like I've loved you, He said, you love one another. How about that? I guess if we put together a complete list of all of Jesus' commandments, maybe we wouldn't feel so good about ourselves. I don't feel good about myself when I just read the Sermon on the Mount. That's just 3 chapters, you know. Read all that He's got to say. Well, here's John's, let me just summarize with this. John's concern is that the church was drifting into darkness, drifting away from their biblical moorings and teaching a Christ that was compromised with the world. Y'all following? Teaching a Christ that was compromised with the world. He wanted to remind them that Christ, the Christ that I know, that I walked with, that I heard personally, that I handled with my own hands, that I heard with my own ears, here's His message. God is light. pure, light, no mixture of error, no dilution. God is light, and in Him is absolutely no darkness at all. Don't ever get the idea that God winks at whatever darkness might be penetrating the church in general or us in particular. God does not wink. Amen. The call is always a call to holiness. It's always a call to separation from the world. That's always and ever the call, always. The world just keeps trying to encroach. You know, that hasn't changed in all these years. The world keeps trying to creep back in. Well, Father, we pray today that you would give us, Lord, this continuous outpouring of grace and mercy that we need, Lord, to live a life that honors and glorifies you. Lord, I pray today that you preserve us all, preserve us one and all, Lord, that we not stumble in the darkness of this world, or that we not humiliate ourselves, our families, the body of Christ, or you, Lord. Lord, our desire is to be found walking in the light. Lord, forgive us of all our trespasses, all our faults, flaws, failures, shortcomings. Lord, as we hide, we run, Lord, to the blood of Calvary. And Lord, keep us clean, washed, and pure. Lord, let us be ever mindful that this darkness will creep in so readily if we give it any place at all in our lives. So help us, Lord, one and all, to guard our thoughts, to guard our hearts, to guard our speech, to guard our attitudes, to guard our words, to guard our actions, that we might be found approved. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.